Good evening, everybody. I normally start out running up the platform and saying, please turn to the book of, but I thought I'd have a little bit of a quiz tonight, if that's okay. Yeah? It's Wednesday night. Okay, so if you're like me, sometimes you think a little fragments of verses, or maybe you know a whole verse, and do you find yourself, I know this verse and I'm trying to remember the reference to it? Mike, you're not, okay, I'm sorry, Mike, you can't answer, okay, because he's just got some inside information, all right? So the quiz involves trying to think about where this verse might be. I'm going to give you the verse right now, and I think it's maybe, I'd probably guess the other 65 books before I guess where this one is. Somebody might know it, somebody may have memorized it. I find it very obscure, okay? They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. You know, that is one awesome guess. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. And you know why that's an awesome guess? More than half the verses that have the word vain or vanity in them are in Ecclesiastes. As a matter of fact, I mean, we didn't do this ahead of time, but Ecclesiastes 1:2 says, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. So there's five of them right there in one verse. So if I'm thinking of this verse, where might it be? Now, if I was thinking, it sounds like it's something that might have to do with knowledge or wisdom. What book would that be in? If I wanted to find it, you might be thinking Proverbs because it has that kind of flavor to it. If I'm looking, I find something that's got probably praise and things like that. I'm probably turning to the book of Psalms and looking at like Psalms 150, verse 6. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. It sounds kind of like a doctrinal verse, although so many people already know so much out of this famous doctrinal book. If I'm looking up things in doctrine, what book would I look in? Romans. So, you know, if I wanted to look into the future, I might look at Revelation. But has anybody thought of, without their e-sword or their Bible app, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy? It's not in any of those books. I mean, I would have guessed any of those books. Isn't it? It's an obscure verse, is it not? And if you'll turn with me to the book of Jonah, I'd like to preach to you a message tonight that I've entitled Lying Vanities. Jonah chapter 2, verse 8. While you're turning there, I think I would say, I would classify this verse this way. It's like a proverb for others and Jonah's life story all in one verse. They that forsake lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Lord, we're thankful for tonight. We're thankful for a time around thy word, Lord. Lord, I've seen some things out of the book of Jonah that you spoke to me about, Lord. And I'm just praying that I might share some of those things with my fellow believers, Lord. Help it to encourage us. Help us to make it stronger for you. Help it to invigorate us. Help us not just to have information in our mind, but it would actually put our feet in motion, so to speak. We pray, Lord, not for more knowledge, Lord, but for more excitement about our dear Savior and the people for whom he died. Lord, we just thank you for this time we have around thy word. We pray that you'd bless it and use it. In Christ's name, amen. I'm in Jonah chapter 2, verse 8, and it says, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. You know, Jonah is not, I think it's 48 verses. Jonah is a very condensed book. It's very small, but it's a very unique book. It's really not a book about whether God is on our side or whether God is on Jonah's side, but rather whether we are on God's side or whether Jonah is on God's side. We already know God has all the best things in store for us and wants the best for us. It's just the problem is our ruler sometimes doesn't match up with God's ruler. We think the best things for us are usually cars and Rolexes and watches and excitement and thrills like that. And God says, I want to have fellowship with you. I want to walk with you. I want to commune with you. That's what he did with Adam and Eve, and it's been the same plan throughout eternity. So it's really, but Jonah doesn't seem to see the same scale that God does. I say that's probably an understatement. If you turn book with me, we'll mostly be in the book of Jonah. If you turn back to chapter 1, verse 2, I'd like to just point out this simple little fact about how it's really about God or about Jonah. It says in Jonah chapter 1, verse 2, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." And then look at this. "But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." And then look at verse 4. "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea." So many times in the Bible, we'll see this phrase, "but God." It seems everything's hopeless. It seems like there's no way of escape, but God comes through. But there's also so many times in the Bible where we see, "but Jonah." And isn't this really what's going on in the book of Jonah? It really is. They're just going like this, "but God" and "but Jonah." So what, tonight I want to think about this. I want to think about "but Paul." I want to think about the lying vanities that are in my life. You say, what do you mean about lying vanities? The things that I might listen to that get me distracted from the main thing. I think that's really what happens in Jonah's life to some extent. We'll see some of that. But this Bible study and this preaching time isn't really a message about getting us to relate to Jonah, but it's more to us to learn from Jonah. It said, I'll say this again later, but it says in Romans 15:4, "These things were written aforetime for our learning, that we through patience and covenant of Scripture might have hope." God wrote this book of Jonah not so we go kind of assess Jonah, but how does Jonah relate to us in our lives? What vanities do we listen to today? Sometimes we hear this kind of phrase, "it's never been done before." Right now is the worst of times. How could we ever possibly do what God wants to do in these worst of times, in these perilous times? You know, a lot of times my bent is, it's just my nature. I don't know why, it's inside of my DNA somehow. When I think about serving God, I think about trying to share the gospel with people that are lost. So what things do I listen to that stop me from that? I don't know what ministry the Lord has you in, what you're working in. Whatever ministry you're in, if there's any way you can add, if you don't have soul winning in it, add that into it. But when I think about what the Lord wants me to do, a lot of times I think about soul winning and what lying vanities do we have. Sometimes I've heard, and I've said amen to this statement myself. I said, "Amen, preach it, brother." I've heard people say this, you can never save anyone. And people go, "Amen, that's right, brother. You can never save anyone." Amen. I've said amen to that statement. And that statement in context is true, but sometimes I wonder about where do those statements lead us? The Bible says they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life. And then what does it say? He that winneth souls is wise. So we can be soul winners. I know that we have no deity in us, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that can save a soul. I know that, but we shouldn't dwell on it too much and say, "Praise the Lord, I can't save anyone." That's not that would not be a good life motto. A good life motto is, I want to try and do whatever I can while the Lord has me on this earth for this generation. Now, Mike talked about, we were sitting back there in the stay-back ministry, which is, it's big-time responsibility. I mean, sometimes we've got to make sure that the stuff that they're preparing in the back is edible and that no one's going to get poisoned. I mean, the thing's a very tough ministry. But we happened to have our attention. We were listening to the Sunday school lesson from last week. And I think one of the parts that I saw, I hope I saw it right, there was a picture of the world, and it said, here's the places where there's either religious persecution or there it's hard to share the gospel. And there was a lot of white, and there was a lot of blue or purple or whatever the color was that was showing all these places where you couldn't share the gospel. What I would have thought about is also not, there was all these places that you couldn't share the gospel. I don't know, maybe it was in a later slide or something, but I thought, man, in the United States, they ought to make it. If those were all blue, what's the opposite of blue? Green or something? I don't know. Whatever the opposite of blue is, the United States should have been that. Like green on fire, people, the harvest is ready, people are ready. We have this country that we live in is probably the best place in the world to share the gospel. I mean, we don't sit and hide and cower when we tell somebody else about how to be saved. I mean, the opportunities are everywhere. I'm with these guys. I mean, it was a beautiful day for golfing, so that's what we decided to do today. So I went out golfing in the 50-degree raining weather all day. But I did have this place where the guys were standing there, and they said, "Boy, it's a pretty day." And I said, "It's really a blessed day. You know, this is really a special day to me. The Lord gave me another day of health and strength. I'm a born-again Christian. I got saved almost 35 years ago. It's going to be my birthday in a couple weeks. I got saved almost 35 years ago. He changed my life from the inside out. He's made the biggest difference in my life. And he's let me come out here and hit a little white ball around on the course and do something fun like this. And it's a blessing for me to meet you guys. And I don't know if you met any other born-again Christians before, but I don't think there's happenstance in life and that our paths have crossed for a reason. And I just want to tell you, Jesus is the best Savior you could ever have in the world." And the one guy said, "You know what? I was raised Methodist. My parents were really strict and stuff like that. I know one thing. I need to get back to church." And the other guy said, "I really appreciate what you said. And that's nothing about me, but it's very exciting and it's very open to, you don't, I mean, I don't know any place that has the kind of opportunities that we have right here in this country. And not only will I piggyback on what Mike said about from Sunday school about how great of a place this is, but it's also, I submit to you, and that's going to be really the direction of this lesson tonight, is that we live in one of the best times. Not only do we live in the best place, we live in one of the best times to share the gospel. Now, I'd like you to turn, if you're probably already in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. I want to ask you again, here's another kind of a interaction or just a perplexing question. I want to see if you see anything unusual as we read verse 1 and 2. "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me.'" Does anything look unusual to you at all in those, and especially in verse 2? If you were to pick out a word in there that looks unusual, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." You know, for me, I just read the book of Jonah and I go buzzing along. Yep, arise, go to Nineveh. Do you know that we look at it, it says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," right? It's right, we think, yeah, of course Jonah's supposed to go. Do you know no other prophet was ever asked to go into a heathen land and preach? It was a very unusual commission that the Lord had given him. You might say, well, it doesn't seem that unusual. Well, he was the only one told to go into a heathen nation and preach like that. All the other prophets, they preached either to the northern or southern kingdom. But God told Jonah, "I want you to go into this heathen nation and preach." You might say, all right, well, that is a little bit unusual. But what would be so hard about going into the heathen nation? If you want, you can turn to keep your place in Jonah. You can turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18 if you want to see it with your eyes. I will just read it to you. What was the Lord's normal commission to the heathen? Now, Jonah, he's told to go, is he not? He's told to go into Nineveh, and I want you to preach to that great city. But in Deuteronomy, which was, of course, written before the book of Jonah, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 9, it says, "When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abomination of those nations." Verse 10, "There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his sons or his daughters to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter of familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer." I don't know what that is, but I can read this part of the verse where it says in verse 10, "And any one that maketh their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire." That was the characteristic of the heathen nations. That was what they did. They sacrificed their living children. And you might say, well, why would Jonah have a problem wanting to go over to Nineveh? Is that the kind of folk you like to hang around? It was very, for him to go there, There was a lot of things going on for Jonah to go over to Nineveh. I know the Lord commanded him, but we kind of read through and say, well, of course he's supposed to go. We're supposed to go. He's supposed to go. Well, he was living in a little bit of a different time, and I would submit to you, maybe a little bit more of a difficult time. In Deuteronomy 20:16, just a couple chapters ahead, it says, but of the cities of these people which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth. So the nation of Israel, their charter was, is basically destroy all the other nations. Do you remember Saul and the Amalekites? Wipe out everything. Was that not the command of Israel? I mean, I read this verse that says, go into this other land. I'm thinking, what? Go into this other land? I mean, the Israelites were supposed to destroy everything and all the other nations because of what they were doing. Now, if you think about it, think about the people that got either became Israelites or were saved in the Old Testament that were not Israelites. Is it not rare? Think in the whole Old Testament. The whole Old Testament. We have Queen Esther. In Esther chapter 8, verse 17, it says, and many of the people of the land became Jews. Okay? That sounds like a pretty good conversion right there, although it says, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. It was either, would you like to be a Jew or have your head lopped off? So they gained a lot of Jews right then. I mean, I don't know if those were good, solid conversions. There might have been a few of them, but okay, we think of Rahab the harlot and her family. We think of Ruth. And my list gets pretty short after that. The people that were not Israelites that somehow were saved or became Jews or became Israelites. I didn't Google it. There's maybe a few more or something, but there. Do you get my point that Jonah is supposed to go to this nation with 500,000 to 600,000 people and go preach to them, the ones that for years and years and years, God told Israel, you're supposed to destroy these nations. But he goes to Jonah, he says, I want you to go there and preach to them. And I hope you can agree with me, that was a very unusual command. My goal is not to empathize with Jonah, but to realize what a precious time we occupy. We have the same command, but would you think it's a little easier for us? Do you sometimes think about Jonah and he's told to go to this nation that's 500,000 to 600,000 people? You know, it isn't always been the easy. Okay, I still think this is the best nation for passing out tracts and sharing the gospel with people. But it isn't always been easy. I'm thinking about a year and a half ago, maybe 2 years ago. I remember when we were just locked down, not going anywhere except for Walmart or anything Amazon could bring to us. So I remember the first time I thought, I mean, that went on for weeks and months. I don't have an exact timetable, but I remember, I was getting the miles in at the park. I have a park across the road from my house, and so since you couldn't go anywhere else, the park seemed like a nice place to go walking. So we'd walk and walk, and more people would start coming out, you know, a little bit. You'd see them walking around. I remember getting to the point, the first time I kind of broke the ice a little bit, there were some people, maybe they're about 10 feet away, 15 feet away. I said, if I put this gospel tract on this post over here and set it there and sanitize it and set it back there and then go back, would you take it? And they, you know what? They said, of course we would. That would be so wonderful. You know, people, there was something that happened inside the isolation that made people have a longing and a yearning just to talk and be with other people. I mean, I don't think we're made to be stuffed in boxes like that. But you know what? It hasn't always been easy, but still, it was better than China. I don't know if you're allowed to do anything in China. I think would you mind if I don't know if they just cut your hand off or what they do there. But in America, we live in one of the very best places and the very best times to share the gospel. Now, it was an unusual command, I'd say, for Jonah. But it was an untimely command, too. Now, I won't turn there, but I just want to mention to you in Jeroboam II, in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, it says this. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the seas of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of the prophet Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet which was of Gesher. So Jonah lived in a time, what kind of time was Jonah living in? He lived in the northern kingdom, but the other thing that was going on in Jonah's life is it's a time of prosperity. It's a time of they're building, the economy's going great, everything's going wonderful in the northern kingdom. They're excited, they have plenty of goods, everything's going wonderful, but there's one small problem. Jeroboam the second, he is... like most of the kings in the northern tribe, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. So that's the kind of environment that Jonah was preaching in and where he was living in. Now, you know when I talked about the heathen nations and how they what they were doing, and one of the highlights or lowlights really of what they were doing was that they were actually killing their children. They would say, this is the god of Mishmuf, here's Billy, and they'd throw him in the fire and watch him burn. And you say, well, why would God just wipe those nations out? God hates the shedding of innocent blood. I probably have told this story before. I don't know if you remember it or maybe you weren't here when I said it. This one has got to be repeated. When I was in the Philippines, I was with this guy Ramir, and I'm spending a week with him. And I was in a death row prison preaching in Manila, Philippines. We went on buses and preached. He just preached everywhere. He'd translate for me sometimes. Sometimes we'd find people that spoke English. It was just one awesome time. But I said to Ramir, I said, you know, I've heard some, they had this stuff called balut, which was, I told you, I remember saying about this. Everybody's finished with dinner and stuff, and you'll forget by the time we have the cake. It's a little bird that like half starts. It isn't like an egg. Should I stop there? Molly doesn't want any more. Okay, so they have these things called balut that they ate and other things that I didn't want to eat. And I said, you know what, Ramir? I know that you got. I mean, I know I've read. I'm read up on your culture, and you guys. And you guys, I know that you guys. I don't mean to be offensive or anything, but you guys eat dogs. That's good. That's good for you guys, okay? But in Christian love, I'm trusting you. I do not. I'm going to be here for a week and a half. I do not want any dog meat coming over these lips, okay? So I'm trusting you. You're ordering all the food for me. When we go there, when we get to the restaurants, when we get to the little shanties and order stuff, I'm a chicken, turkey, I'm all in, even vegetables, but no dog eating for me. And Ramir said, oh, I could see how that would be so offensive to you. You see, here in the Philippines, we protect babies. You're not allowed to kill them here. In America, you guys kill the babies and protect the dogs. I couldn't have been that tall at that moment. You know, we're just surrounded by it. We are surrounded and numb to it. And Jonah was going to preach to these people that had these very same characteristics. You know, it was an unpopular command. Look, now I'm going to hop to Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before into Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Now I'm going to put a name out here and see whether you recognize it. I probably wouldn't, but I still have their prayer card and I think about them. Don and Diane Reeds. It would be for the old-timers around here unless somehow you came across them. Does anybody recognize that name? Do you remember them, Brother Gassler? They were really early, one of the first missionaries that came through. And we were sitting over in the old building, and they were kind of given their ministry, and they said, you know, we have a ministry to people in Ashtabula, I think is where they said the city was. They said, what happens in Ashtabula is, in the spring and the summer, they have huge crops there. And so a whole bunch of migrant workers is what they called them. Really, they were illegal aliens. He said, a bunch of migrant workers would come into Ashtabula, and they don't make very much money, and we go there to minister to them and try and win them to Christ. And I was like, I said, wait a minute. Are you encouraging people to come breaking into our country? Aren't we supposed to have a wall there and stuff? Aren't we supposed to be protecting our people? Well, I'm thinking, and God really smote me. These are people with souls. Well, who am I to even think like that? Now, I'm not going to be political. I'm not for open borders, okay? But when people come into your life, they're a soul. They're somebody to think about. They're somebody that's going to spend eternity one place or another. And Jonah was given that command to go there. It was an unpopular command. He said, when I was yet in my country. It seems like patriotism was very high at that time. But what happens when your patriotism collides with your, I don't mean to say religion, but with your doctrine and what you believe in? What happens when those two go against each other? Jonah was in that position. Patriotism was going great, and Jonah's going, wait a minute, I'm going to go help these people that are, in his eyes, our enemies. I'm going to go to them. Not only was it an unusual command, an untimely command, an unpopular command, but it was an unpatriotic command. Look at Jonah back to chapter 1, if you would, verse 8. Patriotism was running high even amongst the heathen, I'd say it that way. Jonah chapter 1, verse 8. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation? And then look at this. And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? They wanted to know, where are you from? What country? So patriotism was very high at the time. I mean, things were going good. The economy's going great. Building's going on. Jeroboam the king's doing evil before the Lord. But patriotism's going real high. And then, even though the patriotism is really high, they're still wondering about, they say, and whence comest thou, and what is thy country? They want to know what has happened, that this ship is in the middle of this storm. And it's got patriotism, and they're wondering about their own lives. And then I think about the time. Now, have you had a time when you got a struggle between patriotism and what the Bible says? I think it's very natural. We say, this is the land of the free. We're not living in the same land that we were even just a few years ago. Things are changing at a very rapid, not nice pace. You say, I thought you said we're living in a great time. We're still living in a great time. We're still living in a great time to share the gospel. Now, Rich Schuller was here. Some of you might know him from some years ago. He was here three weeks ago. And when we were out soul winning in the north part of Elyria one time, the Lord, I don't mean to tell these old stories, but he burned some of these things into your mind. You don't forget them. Rich and I were walking down, and we must have been, I don't know, four or five houses up, and this guy goes, hey, hey! He's screaming at us to go, yes. He goes, did you leave this in my door? And he said, yes, we left it. And we're turning around a little bit, would you like to talk to us? Great, we got somebody we can talk to. He comes walking up, and when he gets up to us, he goes, you people are the troubles with this whole country. You people are dividing people. You go around and set about what's right and what's wrong, and people get all splintered. You are wrecking America. I mean, they're screaming at us, or he's screaming at us. I always go out with people that are bigger than me, just to say it. So Rich, he's looks a little rough on the outside, but he's a teddy bear on the inside. Well, we ended up walking away and saying, sir, hope you have a nice day, and just kept on our business, because we're still, don't let somebody dissuade you. You have a bad call, or you have a bad experience, don't let that stop you from going soul winning. But Jonah's living in this time when patriotism is really high, but the patriotism is colliding with what the Lord's telling him to do. The Lord says, I want you to go over here, and Jonah's like, well, what about, I don't think we'll ever know the exact reasons why Jonah didn't go, but it's more than just reading it real. On first glance, it doesn't seem to show very much, but Jonah he might have been a very patriotic person. What happens when your patriotism goes against what you learn in the Bible? I think it's an easy answer for us Christians. You have to stick with God's word and tell him what he tells you to do. You can't let all these things, I mean, I don't want to say too much about this, but, you know, there was a time when they said, if you will not get the vaccine, they said, you're un-American. I said it right on national TV. They said it. I mean, if my patriotism collides with my, and I don't like saying religion because some people say, you're a really religious person. I think they mean it nice, but you know what the religious people did? They put Jesus on the cross at Calvary, so I don't like really, I take it with a grain of salt. So when I say that, you know, they were religious, I just think that when you're colliding with your nationality and what the country's telling you to do and what the Bible says, it's an easy decision for us. We have to go with what God's word tells us. Now, I'm not going to develop this topic too much, but it was unusual, untimely, unpopular, unpatriotic, and it was unavoidable. Tarshish was not going to happen. The whole book is about the sovereignty of God. Have you ever thought about how many has ever been, well, you don't have to raise your hand, I'll just raise mine. How many has ever been like scammed on the internet? You know what some of the latest ones are that are so horrible? I work in IT and they say, please respond to this email because we have some of the best IT security software you're ever going to find. And I'm thinking, I won't click that link in 100 years. I mean, they can put any words around a link and the link can take you to wherever they want you to go. I don't know if you've ever been scammed or heard about scammers or had a... I know people that have had their identity stolen and stuff like that. It's just a nightmare. But have you ever thought like this when you find out about a scammer? Have you ever thought, if those people would just take one-tenth of their brain power and do something for good, would you please quit wasting all your time doing that? Quit ruining stuff. Why can't you do something profitable? You're a smart person. You figured out how to put a hyperlink in an email and take me somewhere and then inject malware onto my computer. You're no dope. I mean, why can't those people do something profitable? I think about that, and then I think about Jonah. Do you know that it was 2,500 miles to Tarshish, and it was 550 miles over to Nineveh? I mean, he's working so hard not to do what God told him to do. And, my point isn't, oh, poor Jonah. Are you like me? Sometimes you just find yourself fighting against God. And then when you just say, you know what, Lord, you're right. I'm wrong. I'm changing. I'm doing something. Doesn't it feel like it's like a little drop of salvation. I mean, when I got saved, I felt like before I was saved, I wish I could pick up a 50-pound brick and carry it on me. I mean, I felt like it turned into helium. When I got saved, the weight of the world, the penalty of my sin and knowing I was headed for hell and not being able to sleep at night or even dwell on these things, I toss and turn, and it was just horrible not being saved. And when I got saved, it just changed everything. And so, after you're saved, don't find yourself fighting against God. I think that's really what Jonah was doing. It was but Jonah and but God, and he was fighting against God. In Acts, it kind of talks about how, are we even going to find ourselves even fighting against God? That's not a place we want to be. So the commission was unusual, untimely, unpopular, unpatriotic, unavoidable. And then I like to see, even though Jonah was following vain lies, would you agree with me? He was kind of, I don't know whether it was patriotism. I don't know whether it was because it was so unusual that he was told to go. But for whatever reason, Jonah was listening to vain lies. But what are the consequences? In Jonah chapter 2, verse 9, it says, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Does salvation change everything? Is there anything? Actually, I love asking this question. What's going to happen to you when you die? Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? I've never had anyone successfully give me a question that's more important than that. Never. There's nothing more important than that. And when you get saved, it's the biggest change in your life. My second greatest day is getting married to Rosemary. And I'm not going to have any priorities after that. One and two are good enough for me. But the day I got saved was definitely the best day of my life. It changes everything. You know, in Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "And God saw their works, that they were turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." Never before had a heathen nation turned to God like this. You know, I started thinking about it. I don't think there's anything recorded in the Bible like this, like Nineveh. 500,000 or 600,000 people repenting and turning to God. I don't know any other place in the Bible that's like that. I never thought about it. I got kind of stuck on Jonah. I read through my Bible, and I usually get done somewhere around November, December. And I always spend the last few weeks or the last month picking out some kind of book to read. And I just kept reading Jonah over and over and over and over and over, just kept reading it every day. And I thought, I started thinking, when else does anything like this happen? 500,000 or 600,000 people repented? You ever think of the magnitude of that? You know, roughly the population, it's probably dwindling, but roughly the population of Elyria is 53,000. It's not even 10% of what Nineveh was. So what did Jonah do? Get on the news channel? Did he get on CNN? Did he broadcast a podcast for everybody? Do you ever think of the magnitude of that? 500,000 people repenting like that in a time with no technology. How did all that happen? I guess I go right back to that phrase, but God. There were no cell phones, no news channels. It was so amazing that Jesus even talks about the Ninevites in their judging. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 38, it says, "Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, are greater than Jonas is here." I don't know if you ever thought about it this way, in God's plans and how the Ninevites all repented. Can you imagine what a testimony that was against the northern tribe? You ever think about the northern tribe and the prophets going, repent, change, you need to turn back to God, because Israel just kept going farther and farther away from God. And they don't. And eventually the northern tribe first is destroyed. The prophets keep preaching to the people and they don't do anything. And then they go to the Ninevites. The Ninevites that are part of the heathen that aren't the chosen people. And what happens? A giant repentance and a giant change in their hearts. And so Israel is looking over going, boy, those were all those wicked people that were horrible and terrible, and they're doing a lot better than we are. It was a great testimony against them. And it was just for that generation. If you read in the book of Nahum, you'll see that Nineveh then is destroyed after this. So it was just for that generation in that time, and God wanted to use Jonah in that way. Now, you know, I'd love to see, wouldn't it be great to see 500,000 or 600,000 people repent? That would be just awesome. And this is going to sound like a funny transition statement. But please, maybe it'll happen, maybe it won't happen. But never, ever, ever lose sight of the value of one. I'd love to see 500,000 or 600,000 or any number of people get saved. But they get saved one at a time. And you can never forget about that one person. Rosemary and I are over on Novak Road, I think last month, and we met this guy named Ronnie. And I said, Ronnie, you know, we're passing out gospel tracts. I'm very straightforward, by the way. I don't say, here's this, I hope you come to church, here's a brochure. I tell him why I'm here. This piece of paper will tell you how you can go to heaven when you die. Can I give it to you? And he says, yeah, thanks. He was real engaging, he was a nice guy, mid-20s, I'm guessing. And house seemed a little empty, though, and stuff like that. He seemed like he was definitely going through some things. I said, Ronnie, this track will tell you how you can go to heaven when you die. You know, we're all sinners. He goes, yeah, I know about that. He agreed with that. He said, you know, the wages of sin is death. If you don't get saved, you're going to spend an eternity in hell. anybody that doesn't get saved, it's nothing personal, Ronnie. Anybody that doesn't ask Christ to come into their heart is going to spend an eternity in hell. I said, and that sounds horrible, but God made a way of escape. You can ask Jesus to come into your heart and save you, and you'll be saved forever and ever and ever. And I said, I'm condensing probably a 15 or 20 minute conversation down, I said, it's just a very important decision. I want to leave this track with you. Maybe you can read it over and stuff like that. And we went our way. It was a real good call. I wrote his address down. And we started walking down, and we were like two or three houses down the road. And Rosemary said, I listened very intently to everything you said. I said, well, good. She said, did you ask Ronnie if he wanted to get saved now? I said, I thought I did. I can't imagine I wouldn't have. But now that you say it, I'm not laughing, actually, I'm convicted, you know. So we went up a couple more houses, got to an end of a block, came back a couple houses, and I came over and I went back to Ronnie's house. I said, Ronnie, this is very strange for me, just to let you know this. I'm not harassing you, I hope. I don't even know how many times, if ever, that I've come back to a house after I visit, right when I've just got done visiting it. But I want to ask you, Ronnie, do you want to get saved right now? I wish I could tell you, he said, you know what, I was praying about it, and I'm glad you came back, and I want to get saved right now. That would be an awesome story. It's not, he said, you know, I appreciate your zeal, and I do appreciate everything you said for me, but right at this moment isn't the exact right time for me to get saved, but I am going to read this over and look at it. You might say, well, that was a waste of time going back there. It wasn't a waste of time going back there. Never, ever, ever think about the one. I'm glad my sweetie brought that up to me. I'm going to get this burned into my mind when I'm talking to somebody. Drive them to a point of decision. And I feel, okay, it's not about me, but I feel a lot better now. I hope Ronnie gets saved, but I feel better that I went back. It's kind of those things where you say you wrestle against God. How many's ever been in the supermarket and you're standing there in line and you go, and the Lord just, he's hitting you with a sledgehammer. Talk with this person. Introduce yourself. Give them a track. And they walk out the door. Have you ever ran back in a store and given people tracks before? I've done that. I just can't take it anymore. But, you know, we need to yield to the Lord, and we need to never, ever forget the value of one. Now, I've heard a lot of people, when preaching about Jonah, talk about the idea that, wow, when Jonah was being disobedient, what happened to all the Ninevites that perished in that time? You know, it's God's plan. How do you know? I'll say it nice. How do we know one Ninevite died? Do you think God could keep Ninevites alive long enough for Jonah to hear him? And the other side of this coin is, it was a very unplanned consequence. What about the mariners? You ever think about that? He got on the boat with the mariners. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 5, it says, then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. The mariners were not in Jonah's plan, but they were in God's plan. You ever come across a situation where you thought, you're surprised by what God's doing? Maybe I'll say it that way. We were had this neighbor, Nick, that used to live across the way from us. We had a burden for him, for sure. I mean, I hope you know most of your neighbors, and I hope you know whether they're saved or not. We all need to do that. We need to know what the person next door and down the road, whether they're saved or not. But Nick was our neighbor. He got really bad cancer, and we went to the hospital, and went in there. You know, he's pretty close to his, he didn't live much longer after that. And I tried to share the gospel as best I could with him. Nick, you're a sinner. You know, the wages of sin is death. I keep consolidating. These are lengthy conversations, but in the end, Nick said, you know, I really don't want to get saved. I appreciate you coming here. I'll think about it. But in the end, he just said, I don't want to be saved. That was heartbreaking. That was very disappointing. I mean, when you know somebody pretty well and they get to the end of life and they just don't want to accept Christ and you think, what else could be holding you back? But, okay, so I'm pretty bummed out about it. We're, okay, Nick, hope you're going to get released and hope to get to see you soon. We're walking along and I hear this, hey! Yes? Hey, are you the guy that was just talking over there? I go, yeah, and he goes, I heard everything you said and I want to do exactly what you're talking about right now. It was just completely awesome, you know. He had heard the gospel. He's sitting there with a curtain between us. And, you know, I wasn't going to see that guy. I was going to see Nick. But the Lord just can surprise you with stuff like that all the time, can he? Like, I'm almost relatives with Sam now. I don't know if you know this, but Sam's Uncle Jeff and me are getting pretty close, really. So we're out of, it was so funny, we're visiting yesterday, and Monday, and we were going and we're knocking over at Eaton Estates, and I go, Kevin, you just pay attention to me. I got it all locked up here. There's lots of things going on up here. It's, as my brother Jim says, a small but active mind. So we're walking along the road. I said, I got this all mapped out. I know where we're going and stuff like that. We get up to, and Kevin goes, hey, I don't mean to burst your bubble, but we already did this road. There's Joe Meyer's house. We almost got back to your guys' house again. I go, oh. I go, how can I get so mixed up? But as mixed up as that was, you know, that was by God's appointment. We got to meet Sam's uncle, and it was really a really awesome call. And I'm hoping that he'll, maybe can encourage him, my brother. But he sounded like he's going to West Virginia or somewhere this weekend, but he really sounded like he might come next week. So what I'm saying is there's no wrong times or wrong places or wrong anything to witness. God can surprise you at any time. A lot of times the consequences are very unplanned, just like they were with Jonah. He went there, and he wasn't expecting to witness to the mariners, but the mariners are telling Jonah, I just find this kind of funny, the mariners are telling God's prophet that he needs to pray while he's sleeping in the ship. Get up. I mean, these are the unsaved guys on the boat, and they're kind of preaching at Jonah. The consequences are unimaginable. God is working in Jonah's life. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou? The unsaved mariners, I still just get a kick out of that, are telling Jonah to pray. They're telling the prophet to pray. Jonah 1:9 says, and he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear God, the God of heaven, which had made the sea and the dry land. And in verse 12 it says, and he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Jonah was not your average Joe, you know. He was a prophet in the northern kingdom of Israel. And he was literally quoting, in Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, he is quoting the prophet Joel. I won't have you turn there for the sake of time. But Jonah is now showing his wisdom apart from God. You know, if we're going to go forward for God, and if we're going to do things for God, we have to have God's wisdom. We talked about Proverbs. That's a good book to read. We have to have God's wisdom when we go forward. Without God's wisdom, we'll have great theological doctrine like Jonah. What should we do, Jonah? Throw me into the sea. I mean, where does he come up with something like that? I mean, have you ever thought about every other chapter, Jonah's trying to commit suicide. I don't know if you recognize that, but he's kind of a little bit of, you know, not on kilter. In Jonah 4:11, it says, and should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 64,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. Jonah saw at the end of his life that Nineveh was a great city and that people there did not know their right hand from their left. You know, God told Paul, he said, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Maybe you're a little bit fearful, or I know I am a lot of times, afraid of what, you know, going up there and talking to people, or intimidated by them, or even physical fears and stuff like that. But if God is with you, he'll protect you. I'd rather be somewhere like that. You know what? I really came close to getting into a wreck yesterday, and it would have been my fault. I just had the it doesn't matter that much about it, but the mirror was bent. I must have hit something on it in the garage, and the mirror was bent. I looked in the mirror to see if anybody was over next to me yesterday when I was driving. Didn't see a soul. I started pulling over, and I look, and there's this gigantic four-wheel drive truck just like this close, and I'm in my little dinky, not big four-wheel drive truck. But, you know, you can... Things can happen to you anywhere. I'd rather be doing what God wants me to do than worrying about, like, safety and stuff like that. Now, it says in Romans 15:4, I mentioned it before, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. These things in the book of Jonah are written for our learning. So we've talked about the commission. We've talked about the consequences. Now I'd like to talk about the conclusion. It's the so what of the matter. I almost feel like you could do the so what yourself without me saying these things. I think you could see what was going on in Jonah's life and how it applies to us today, but I'll say them anyways. If you know the Savior and you're spared from hell, how do I keep it to myself? If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and you're not going to hell, how do I keep it to myself? The leper said in 2 Kings, we do not well. In 1 Corinthians 9:16, Paul says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. You say, I'm not a preacher. Paul's not talking about preaching. He's talking about going out and telling other people how to be saved. He says, woe unto me if I don't do that. You know, I saw John Nigel running running out of the church. It was probably, I don't know, it was two or three Sundays ago. There were some visitors that came at 10 o'clock. And they left at 11, which is very unusual. The 10 o'clock people are usually in for the long haul. But they came at 10, and they were leaving at 11, and they were going out to their car. And I saw John looking out the window, and I saw the people leaving the church. John goes running over, grabs a track, and goes flying out the door. That's really being aware of what's going on. They might never come back. We need to have that kind of an awareness, an acuteness. I can't tell you how many times I fail at stuff like that. Nineveh was later destroyed, but what was mattering was to that generation. I used to preach at a church that was real close to my house, and they didn't have any idea of soul winning there. And I may have told this story too, so I'm sorry if I'm repeating myself. But I kind of gave them the tracks and stuff like that. I said, here, you guys, we'll go out together. You know, that's a terrible place to have a 1K day because you got to drive about, I don't know, so many hundred feet, drive down a driveway, get out of the car. It would be a horrible 10K or 1K place. It takes a long time, but you can go out and visit. So they said, well, okay, we'll give it a try, but, you know, they've tried it before. You know, that just doesn't work that well going out soul winning. I mean, really, we got the church here. It's maintained. It looks real well. We got it painted. The sign looks right. You know, we're preaching the right stuff. They said, we really don't think it works. And then the other thing they told me was that this guy that lived, literally, there was a church parking lot, and then there was this guy's driveway and his house right there, literally next door to the church. I don't say literally very often, but it was right next door to the church. So I said, well, here's where we're going to start. So I took me and, I can't remember that guy's name. And we went over to the door, knocked on the door. Hi, I'm Paul Becker, and this is Joe, and we're from XXX Church, and we just wanted to give you this gospel track. It'll tell you how you can go to heaven when you die. Kind of gave him the gospel track and stuff like that. Gave him the gospel, told him about how he could be saved and stuff like that. So it was a really good call. And I'll never forget at the end he goes, that is so awesome. No one from that church ever visited me. I'm thinking, if you pulled in on a winter morning and just lost a little traction, you'd hit the house. How could you not visit the house right next to the church? But we need to... Now, brother, did you talk about Acts chapter 8 when we were at the beginning of the service? And that's where? So here it is. I'll show it to you later. Acts chapter 8, verse 31, it says, "And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he should come up and sit with him." So he's a man that's desirous to be saved. And then in Acts chapter 8, verse 37, it says, "And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." I want to tell you that we live, here's a simple example of why we live in one of the best times to share the gospel with people. You see that phrase, Son of God? I decided just to do a search on that phrase, Son of God. Do you know how many times it's in the Bible? 47. Do you know how many times it's in the New Testament? 46. We live in a time where we have so much available to us. We have the completed Word of God. I mean, in the Old Testament, Jonah's sitting there. He's probably, I'm not defending Jonah or anything, but I certainly can understand some of his hesitation and maybe some of the things that were going on. I can understand somewhat why Jonah was like that, but I don't understand how we're like that. God tells us that we're supposed to share the gospel. I was with, I kind of feel like saying this, why not pray this prayer? Lord, let me be a Philip. Wouldn't that be a great prayer to ask God? Ask me to be a Philip. I can share the gospel with people. Put an Ethiopian eunuch in my path, Lord. I want to share the gospel. Now, I was asking Brother Gassler, I said, you know, we got the Romans Road. Have you ever thought about where's the Romans Road in the Bible? Can you show me a character in the Bible that went through the Romans Road? We both kind of went like this. And he said, Brother Becker, the Romans Road is for us to be organized. So not only do we have the whole completed Word of God, we even have tracks that keep us on track about how to talk to people about getting saved. I mean, is it really that complicated to explain to somebody how to be? I don't know how it could be any simpler. It really, it's really just, and it talks about it in Corinthians, the simplicity that's in Christ. Not only was the conclusion unambiguous, I think it was very clear, it was undeniable about what was going to happen, it was also unparalleled. There is nothing as important as realizing a person cannot discern between their left hand, their right hand and their left. Maybe you've been out visiting and somebody slammed the door in your face. Maybe you've been out visiting and they've cursed you. Maybe they chased you down the road like Rich. I could tell a lot of horror stories about visiting. Whenever something like that happens to you, please look at that person and say, they can't discern their right hand from their left. You ever think about somebody that says, you go to somebody, get directions from somebody and say, you know, you're in a foreign, okay, this is before GPSs. Even those things get mixed up sometimes. But you ask for directions, you're in a foreign city, and they say, okay, go 3 blocks up this way, then turn left 2 blocks, then go right 1 block, and then go 3 more blocks left, and you'll get to your destination. If you start out with just making one wrong, if you do any of those wrong, if you start out, instead of going 1 block left, you go 1 block right, you get completely in an opposite place. And I'm afraid that's the way it is with salvation and the way religion is, like I talked about before. It is critical. You need to find out if somebody's saved before you talk to them about all the church stuff and baptism and all the rituals and doing all the good things. Find out if that person is saved. If they're saved, rejoice in them. We don't need to be the Holy Spirit interrogator and say, when was it, and grilling them. I mean, well, I say it this way. If somebody tells you that they're saved, I believe them. That's wonderful. Praise God. We rejoice together. But you should ask the question. Because if you don't know if they're saved or not, it's as simple as this. You need to make the first turn right. Not right turn. You need to make the right first direction. If a person's not saved, they don't have anything else they need to think about. Nothing else means anything if you're not saved. You can get them to buy Girl Scout cookies and walk old ladies across the street and participate in the Harvest Fest and do all these things. If they're not saved, it doesn't matter. You got to find that out first. There is no decision more important than salvation. In the end, Jonah comes back to write his autobiography. Do you ever think about that? Who wrote the book of Jonah? That must have been a tough book to write. He comes back to write his autobiography. It may have been different after the experience than during. I'm glad that Jonah didn't write his book when he was in the whale of the belly, or the belly of the whale. Every other chapter, he's basically in a suicidal mode. In the end, he writes to us that we should not follow lying vanities. Whatever's getting you distracted from soul winning, it's a lying vanity. Jonah was working a lot harder to make excuses and fighting against God. Jonah was shown so much grace and was so unwilling to share it. May it not be said of us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior. You may have some ideas, but never really know why Jonah did not go. The real question is not why Jonah did not go. I think you know the real question. Why don't we? Lord, we're thankful for this time we can have together.